Good morning and welcome everyone. We are continuing our study in Jeremiah, and today we'll be looking at Jeremiah chapter 1 verses 11 to 19, the second half of the chapter. We started this new series in Jeremiah last week, looking at what we know of the young man, God's calling on his life, God's commissioning of Jeremiah. And so before we look at Jeremiah's ministry in more detail, today let's just review God's calling and God's commissioning of Jeremiah. Firstly, God told Jeremiah that he knew him before he formed him. God knew Jeremiah in eternity past before he formed him in his mother's womb. The reason was because God had already appointed Jeremiah to be a prophet, to be his prophet to Israel and the surrounding nations. God set Jeremiah apart from all other people to do this specific task. Secondly, God put a stop to any doubts that Jeremiah might have had. Jeremiah thought he was too young, and in comparison to other priests, he was young. Yet, that was no excuse. God had set him apart and appointed him for this job. God does not make mistakes. God said, stop saying that. Instead, you will go where I send you, and you will say whatever I command you to say. And while you're doing that, you know what? Do not fear, because I will always be with you. So there was no excuse for Jeremiah. Whatever excuses he might have tried to use, God would deny those too. So Jeremiah didn't try. He just did what he was told. Thirdly, God commissioned Jeremiah for the ministry by touching his hand to Jeremiah's mouth. And that signified that God was putting the words into Jeremiah's mouth. It was God who did everything. The messages were not from Jeremiah. They were not his words. Jeremiah was God's prophet, God's messenger, and he was to deliver what God had to say. Jeremiah would be speaking to nations and kingdoms, to kings and rulers, to the priests and to the common folk. The results of God's words would be judgment and hope. God's words would pluck up and destroy, break down and overthrow. Yet there would be hope with words that would build up and plant. This was the awesome ministry that God had for the young priest. Jeremiah would be facing a challenge no other man had to face. Can you imagine being put into a situation where everyone will be against you? And without God, a position such as that would be impossible. A man would break from the pressure. But when God is in control, when God is the one who formed you, set you apart, and appointed you for that situation, then all things are possible. God's promises never fail. Why? Because God never sends us out and then abandons us. He is always watching. And that is the emphasis today. God is watching. He watches over his word. He watches over his judgments. And he watches over Jeremiah. So let me read Jeremiah 1, 11 to 19. And those who are able, if you'd please stand in the honor of the reading of God's word. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls, all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work, arise and say to them, everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls, against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. One of the greatest disadvantages we have as Christians and students of the Bible is not being able to read the original Hebrew or Greek without a lot of study anyways. I mean, we can, but it's just a lot of study, and the average person is not going to do it or doesn't do that. Personally, I love studying New Testament Greek, and I love studying words and phrases. Why? Because we miss out on some beautiful word plays and phrases that are present in the original languages. There are also many cultural references in the Bible that we miss out if we do not study the text. And one such example is in these two verses. When you first read that Jeremiah says he sees an almond tree, and God said, "You are correct, because I am watching over my word," you're probably wondering, what did that mean? Well, let me explain, because the meaning is essential in understanding not only this chapter, but the whole of Jeremiah's ministry. The Hebrew words for almond and for watching are nearly identical in spelling and in pronunciation. In fact, both words come from one main word for waking or watching. Culturally, the almond tree is the first tree to blossom in the new year. The almond trees blossom in January. They are called almond because they are the first trees to wake up from winter. And people start to keep watch for more signs of spring. So thus the words for almond and watching are nearly identical, and they do come from from one word. So when God asked Jeremiah, "What do you see?" Jeremiah was looking out to the almond trees that were blossoming. They actually very much look like cherry trees. Almond trees were very common in Anathoth, where Jeremiah was from. If you remember back in the first couple of verses, where it describes who Jeremiah is and his father and where he's from and all that, he's from Anathoth. And there's almond trees all over Anathoth, very common there. Everyone would have had almond trees. God asked, and Jeremiah answered. But God was not thinking of almonds. He wasn't thinking of that word. His meaning was much deeper. Yes, you see the almond, the waking tree, the watching tree. And I am watching over my word that it will be fulfilled. So God used the visual and the lingual example of the almond to show that he is not sleeping. He is always watching. God never goes into hibernation such as the trees do during winter, but God is ever present. What God is watching for is that everything he has promised will come to pass. He is watching to see that his word is fulfilled. And this is one of the main themes of Jeremiah. God's word is spoken to nations, to the kings, to the people, and his promises will come to pass, whether they are promises of judgment or promises of hope. This isn't a passive watching. God is an active God. God's word will not return to him void. God used a similar promise to Isaiah in his prophetic ministry, and it was very, very similar. In Isaiah 55, God promised, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." So God is watching and making sure that his word is fulfilled. That is a huge promise from God. God's word will be sent through Jeremiah to those who need to hear, and God will be watching that his promises will be complete. So that leads us to the next image that was given to Jeremiah. Now, when I was a kid, the teachers of my primary classes would have a show-and-tell day. I don't know if you had that here in Ireland, but most Fridays there was a time set aside for show-and-tell. Two or three kids were selected to participate and to bring something in that day. They would show us what it was, whether it was a new bicycle, a new toy, a game, a family heirloom, or some photo or some kind of gadget. And then they would tell us all about it. What was it used for? Was there any special meaning behind it? I remember somebody brought in their brand new puppy. Someone else brought in a hornet's nest during winter, but they leaned it up against the radiator heater in the back of the room, and that did not turn out so good. But anyways, God was doing a show and tell with Jeremiah. The first was the almond branch. Jeremiah told him what he saw, but God explained to him what it meant. So now God asked him again, "What do you see?" And Jeremiah said, "Oh, I see a pot of boiling liquid that was about to tip over." Again, we lose a bit in the translation from Hebrew to English. The pot wasn't just boiling, but the fire was being stoked, fanning the flames to be as hot as possible. It was bubbling. And that was the visual. That was the show. I mean, when I picture this in my mind, I picture a big black cauldron that is over the open fire, big enough to feed, more than one person, hundreds of people maybe. I don't picture a small pan on the hob, but something big that if toppled over and spilled out, its contents, it would be a disaster for the cook and for those who are waiting to be fed. Well, there's more to this than just the pot of boiling stew being about to tip over. God said, "Out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land." Now, of course, God is referring to Israel and Jerusalem. They will be judged for their sins, and God will be watching to make sure his promise is fulfilled. But how does this happen? God gave two proclamations. The first is in verse 15. "I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north." Who were these tribes? Well, it started out with the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, who would eventually lose to the Persians. But the Jews were not only defeated ultimately by the Babylonians, but they were humiliated. If you look at how God described it, everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. When the conquerors of that time took over a city, they sat on thrones at the gates of the city, showing they had humiliated the people. This was no different than Hitler parading his military through Paris and through the cities of Poland. The conqueror rubbed the noses of the vanquished in the dirt. But notice who the true victor was. It wasn't the kings of Babylon, it was God. God was in control. God sent the kingdoms of the north to Jerusalem. He summoned them. He called them to do this. Daniel chapter 1 tells us that God gave Jerusalem, gave the king of Judah to and the plunder of the temple to the king of Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar. Two or three times in there it says, God gave. God is the one who was judging Israel and Jerusalem. He summoned the kings of the north, but he was the one who would tip over the boiling pot and pour it out as judgment over Judah. It was God is the righteous judge who will uproot and tear down nations, who destroys and overthrows kingdoms. The second statement is in verse 16, and I will declare my judgments against them. And despite King Josiah's attempts, we talked briefly about the three kings that were during the time that Jeremiah's 40 years or so, and Josiah was the first one, and he was the only one that really tried to bring religious reform to Judah. Despite King Josiah's attempts at religious reform, God, it wasn't enough. People didn't turn, and God used foreign nations to discipline Israel. They were conquered and they were humiliated. They got what they deserved. Why? Because of the rest of verse 16 explains it. For all their evil in forsaking me, they have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. The Hebrew word for forsake or forsook in the past tense means that they actively looked to ignore God and they searched out other gods, making many of them with their own hands. They just didn't commit some sort of idol sin, but they broke their covenant with God. What does Exodus 20 say? It says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above or on the earth, beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Those are the commandments. Those are commandments 1 and 2 of the Ten Commandments. They did exactly what they were not to do. So God is reminding them of what their punishment would be. Yes, he reminds them of what it will be. Because God's already listed out judgments against them for disobedience, just in case they disobey, which he knew they would. If you go look back in the Torah, look in Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28, God listed out all the punishments. They knew, and God's punishment was as he promised. Remember, God said he would watch over his word, that it will be fulfilled. God is not just a passive God, he's an active God, and he will make sure that his promises are fulfilled. But God was not only watching over his word and watching over his judgments, but he promised Jeremiah that he would watch over him. It's always nice to have that friend who always checks in on you. That person who will call you, text you, or call by and see how you're doing. My mom was always watching out for a few older widows. She would cook for them and clean their homes, and Dad and I would clean their yards and cut the grass. We were, in a sense, watching over them, caring for them, making sure that they were okay and that they had what they needed. But God, even more so, was watching over Jeremiah and equipping him for ministry, for the ministry that God called him to do. God turns his attention to Jeremiah and says, "But you." I mean, there's a sense of urgency from God. He's saying, "Dress yourself for work, arise." Basically, God's saying, "Wake up, get up, get dressed. I have work for you to do." Then God repeated what he had already told Jeremiah, to say everything he was told to say. God was warning Jeremiah to brace himself for what was to come. God tells him, "Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. But if you are, then we're going to have an issue. Then God will surely give you something to fear." It's like parents telling their crying child to stop crying, or "I will give you something to cry about." Don't be dismayed. Don't fear. Don't worry. And if you do, then you're going to have to deal with me, because I've given you what it takes to not be dismayed, to don't fear. Now that God has Jeremiah's attention, God explained how he will prepare Jeremiah for the days and years ahead. Notice that it is all God. Jeremiah does nothing. He can't do anything. He can't prepare himself for this. This is only something that God can prepare him for. He cannot help God. None of us can help God. If God prepares us for something, he is the one to do it. We must rely upon God's strength, and Jeremiah had to do the same. And God said, "And I, behold, I make you this day." Anytime you see that word "behold," it is God's way of saying, "Pay attention, listen to me." God emphasized that he was the one who will make Jeremiah ready for the spiritual battle to come, and he was doing it right then. He was going to prepare him right then, this day. He described Jeremiah in these three ways. I will make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall against the whole land, everyone, all the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land, everyone. But let's just look at those descriptions for a moment. A fortified city, what would that be? Well, the word used meant a metropolis, a massive city that was fortified for defense against the largest armies, high walls, defense systems, everything needed to withstand an attack or a siege. A fortified metropolis. Second, he was described as an iron pillar, not just a freestanding column in the middle of the road or whatever, but a main support pillar that supported the weight of a building. Such pillars would be difficult to bring down just because of the weight that they were supporting. And third is a bronze wall. Walls were not usually bronze because of the cost factor. Usually a bronze gate was a wooden gate that was with bronze plating to strengthen it. But God's describing a wall of thick bronze, bronze only, that only God could produce, because man actually wouldn't produce that because of the cost. God was solidifying and strengthening the character of Jeremiah. Now we look too much at the weeping description of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. I don't even know who in ages past gave him that nickname. He was not a weak man. And it's not too often in Jeremiah where it says that he weeps or he cries. God strengthened him. And he would have been an imposing person to meet, especially after years of ministry and dealing with people who did not want to, who were always against him. I mean, he just only got stronger. God made him into a giant of a man, yet with emotions. And when Jeremiah did weep, it was because the people were refusing to turn from their wicked ways. It was as if he was weeping for God. He gave the words of God. He might have been shedding the tears for God. God prepared Jeremiah in this way because the whole land, everyone, would be against him. He had to dig in deep to withstand the verbal and physical abuse. God told him, they will fight against you. They will rage against you. They will rise up as an army against you. But they shall not prevail. For I am with you. I will deliver you. That's the promise. God will be watching over Jeremiah, watching that his promises to Jeremiah are fulfilled, just as his promises will be concerning the judgments over the people. God is watching, and he'll make sure his promises are fulfilled. One theologian had this to say about God's calling on Jeremiah. It was not just Jeremiah's call that made him indomitable. It was God's protection. God did not just make Jeremiah strong. He promised to stay at his side, to rescue him, to help him, and not be overcome. God kept those promises, of course. He is the God of the almond tree, the God who watches to see that his word is fulfilled. But what does this mean for us? What does Jeremiah mean for us today? How do we know that God is watching over us? We're not a prophet like Jeremiah. We're not sent out to face the world and to preach truth to people who don't want to listen to the truth. Or are we? Yes, we are. Maybe not in the same way that Jeremiah was called, but we are called to preach the gospel, the good news to people who need to hear it. And while we are doing what Jesus called each believer to do, you know, in the Great Commission, go and tell all nations, baptizing and discipling, and I will be with you always. During that whole time, when Jesus said, I will be with you always, God is watching. God is with us. Firstly, God continues to watch that every one of his great and precious promises will be fulfilled. And what promises have already been fulfilled? Well, we could list these all day long. But here's a short and very important list of promises that God has fulfilled. There's the promise of redemption in Jesus Christ in Colossians 1:14. There's the promise of forgiveness of sins in 1 John 1:9. The promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. The promise that God's people will be with him in Revelation 22. The promise that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you in his Father's house and will return to take you there in John 14. Now, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him, and that is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory." All the promises of God find their yes in him, in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the promises. Secondly, the section on God's judgment that we looked at, and most, which is most of also of Jeremiah, that the section of God's judgment is a warning to each of us, to each person today. And first off, for those who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if anyone is like the people of Jeremiah's day and you're not listening to Jesus, not listening to God, then you stand under the boiling pot of divine judgment. So please do not repeat their mistakes. They did not believe that God would punish sin. They decided that Jeremiah was just blowing a lot of hot air and spewing idle threats, and that Jerusalem would never be destroyed. They shouted back at Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 15. They said, "Where is this word of the Lord?" That's a dangerous, arrogant attitude to take. If God is the God of the almond tree, watching over his word to make sure it is fulfilled, God's promises are not only blessings, but judgments as well. But also, if you do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then this section is a warning to be mindful of things in our lives that may become idols. What are things and actions in our lives that replace Jesus or become a priority over Jesus? Well, those are the same as bowing down to an idol. We need to guard ourselves against the things of this world that may lure us from Jesus, the gods of self, sex, power, luxury, popularity, and beauty are examples of things that are always desiring our attention. But lastly, God is watching over you and able to strengthen you. He wants you to be strong in the Lord. The calling to be strong in the Lord is not just for the prophets. It was not just for Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, John the Baptist. It is for every Christian, because every Christian faces spiritual danger. The command to stand firm in the day of spiritual battle is for every follower of Christ. Paul wrote in Ephesians, and I'm just going to read the first part of it, where it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand." Stand firm. Jeremiah's battles were against the same spiritual warfare, not just flesh and blood. And God fit Jeremiah with his own special godly armor. Life is not easy. We struggle with life as everyone struggles with life. The difference is, in whom do we place our faith? In whom do we trust? When the struggles happen, do we turn to the world or do we turn to God? God has promised to be with us during the good days and the bad. We sang about that this morning. He has promised to deliver us, to rescue us. We don't want to be known as a fair-weather Christian who's only a Christian when things are going good. But we want to be known as a Christian who stays true to God no matter what happens in life, because God has prepared us and will be with us and deliver us. And I hope that each one of you have that hope and assurance today. Prayer.